Let's see if we can get through this. It's the fifth commandment. Let's to review. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, and the first four commandments are all about our relationship with God, right? So in your outlines, if you have your outlines, boundary one, put God first. In boundary two, I got this written a little differently than how we've done it, but boundary two, never allow anything to interfere. Nothing to interfere with the first commandment. So you got to examine, is there any idols out there? Is there anything that you're putting before God? Boundary three, don't dishonor his name. Don't take his name in vain. Don't make his name meaningless. Boundary four, what we talked about last week, take a day each week to review. Am I doing all this? Has any idols come up? Have I taken his name in vain? Am I still putting God first? To review, to remember. So we take a day. We take a day once a week, and we think about that. And then we come to boundary number five. This is where we're at today, which I don't know how to say this. So just this is about our relationship with our mom and dad. It's our relationship with our mom and dad. But it's interesting that we've moved away from our relationship with God. But we're not really talking about our relationship with others yet. Talking about our relationship with others, where we're going here, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, all these things. These things are coming. We're going to talk about how to relate with each other. But right between our relationship with others and our relationship with God is our relationship with our parents, which I think is significant. The fifth commandment. It's not, I want to say this, it's not 305th, it's fifth. Why is this commandment so important? Matter of fact, let me read this here in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1 verse 28, and I mentioned the verse 28, I think, last week. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he goes on, Paul writes, he says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips. They are slanderers. They are God-haters. They are insolent. They are arrogant. They are boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. I always thought, that's so weird. I mean, this whole list, and they disobey their, like, that's that bad? I mean, is that really that big of a deal? And I'm thinking, yes, this is a big deal, because our relationship with our parents, this is a transitional command. The relationship with our parents is so critical to build the relationship that we have with our Father, Heavenly Father, God, and is so critical to establish our relationship with other people. This has to be considered important. This is extremely important, our relationship with our parents, to honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the fifth commandment. And before we get into this too much, let's just talk about parents in general. All the kids are, most of the little kids are gone. You teenagers, okay, pay attention, okay? Think about your parents. Think about this. The gift of parents. I'm going to embellish this a little bit because I want to be appreciated here. Parents, what? First of all, they give life. They give life. And what a precious gift life is. So your mother and your father, they gave you this opportunity to experience this world, to breathe. They give you life. Secondly, they give you protection from strangers and from dangers and from the, you know, when you're a very young age and you're by the stairs and they grab you and they keep you from falling down the stairs and or keep you from playing in traffic or keep you from playing with snakes or whatever it is. So they're protecting you. They're constantly protecting you. Third thing that they do, parents, they give you provisions. Food and shelter and clothing and transportation and education and recreation. They give you all these come, you know, your parents are trying to provide all these things for you. The average, I got this here, the average cost of raising a child born in 2013 up until the age of 18 for a middle income family in the U.S. is approximately $245,340 a year, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture. $245,000. What did I say? A year? Not a year. No, yeah, that would be really bad, wouldn't it? Whew! Now, the average cost of raising a child from 2013 until they're at the age of 18, the average cost is $245,340. And I look at that, I'm just thinking, I need a pay raise. I can't believe this. This is outrageous here. One child, he was saying to another, I'm worried about my parents. Dad's always working and mom's always cooking and cleaning. And the other child says, well, what are you worried about? He says, I'm worried they're going to escape. Yeah, so your parents are a gift. Another thing, parents give guidance to their children. You know, they've been there. They've done that. They bought the T-shirt. You know, they have this wisdom from doing a lot of things wrong. They can give you wisdom about God, what they've experienced about God. They can give you wisdom about relationships with others. They can give you wisdom about finances and about buying a house and about all these things. So parents, what a tremendous resource God has given you when he's given you a mother and a father to do all these things for you, to give you life, to give you protection, to give you provisions, to give you guidance. So praise God for this wonderful gift, this wonderful gift. John Maxwell, he writes, he says, while cutting the workday by a third, he's talking about, he's observing about parents of baby boomers. If you're a baby boomer, listen to this here. What your parents did, or your grandparents have done, while cutting the workday by a third, this generation before us more than doubled the per capita output of our country. These are the people who have given us a healthier world than they found. Because of this, we no longer have to fear many epidemics such as typhus and diphtheria, smallpox, scarlet fever, measles, mumps, polio, and others. In just 5 decades, life expectancy increased approximately 50%. These remarkable people lived through the Great Depression. Many of these people know what it's like to be poor and to be hungry and to be cold. And they determined that it would never happen to their children, that we would have a better life. We would have food to eat and milk to drink and vitamins to nourish our bodies and warm homes and better schools and great opportunities to succeed. Do you understand? 100 years ago, it wasn't like this. It just wasn't like this. I don't think we take time to appreciate how blessed we are. He goes on, he says, because they gave us the best, we are the tallest, the healthiest, the brightest, and probably the best-looking generation ever to inhabit the earth. You think a lot of people have straight teeth. They didn't have straight teeth 100 years ago. I just added that, okay? Because they worked hard, we work fewer hours. We learn more. We have more leisure time. We travel more distant places and have more of a chance to follow our life's ambitions. So you think about what the generation before you accomplished and what they provided and why they provided. Their biggest motivation was because they love you. They wanted to do better for their children. So I would ask you, take some time to be grateful for your parents, to honor your parents. And why is this such an important command? I got three things here I want to give you here. Parents are the foundation of all other relationships. The most important relationship on earth is that of a parent and child, because from that relationship, all other relationships begin to form, including your relationship with God. Edith Schaefer, she wrote a book called What is a Family? And she says, a family is a perpetual relay of truth. It's a place where principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living, where character traits are sculpted under the watchful eyes of moms and dads, where steel strong fibers are woven into the fabric of inner constitution. It's pretty powerful stuff. And then another person, she writes this, and this was great wisdom here, I think. If a child lives with criticism, that child grows up and learns how to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns how to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns how to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to have confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns appreciation. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. And if a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in this world. Think about how important it is to set the tone at home for how you're raising your children. Second reason parents are so critically important is because, I'm not going to give it away yet. Parents are the foundation of authority. Where do we learn to respect authority? It starts at home. It starts with mom and dad. The first authority that we encounter is our parents. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." If you care about your child, discipline your child. And think about it. You put the fear of God in them, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of living. The beginning of life is to honor God and fear God and submit to God. And it starts at home with mom and dad. A primary purpose of parents is to teach our children to fear and respect and listen to authority, so that they will fear and respect and listen to God. The thing about this, in Deuteronomy 5, God says this. He says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." He's crying out, people would only listen and fear and follow me. Oh, I could bless you so much. But that's not happening. Why? Well, maybe because there's a breakdown at home. Mom and dad didn't teach them this was important. So our respect, our fear, of God, our obedience to God, it starts here. The respect and submission to governing authorities. In Romans 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists has been established by God. So we are to submit to governing authorities. And what about teachers? Teachers don't get any respect today, do they? Why? Why is that? In Romans 13, verse 7, give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Why are children not respecting their teachers? Well, because they don't respect mom and dad. And they grow up and they don't respect the government. They don't respect police officers. This is an epidemic going on in our country today. The respect for authority has become a big issue. And no doubt there are people who will always abuse their positions of power. Always have been, always will be. Some people will always be abusive of their positions. And there is a time for civil disobedience, but that's not this sermon, okay? My fear is there's never a time for anarchy, and I worry that's where our world is headed today, because children are not learning to honor their parents at home. There's no rule of law, no respect for authority. Another reason why parents are so critically important, parents are the foundation for social development. And I want to say, I mean, because think about this, I think that's just even dangerous. Don't go there. All right. The family is where children should learn how to learn and learn how to play and learn how to communicate and learn how to interact. The home is where we learn values and ethics and morality. So you don't send them away to learn all this stuff. I shouldn't have said that. There's a place, and we should be grateful for different institutions that we have. But don't abdicate your responsibility as a parent because you think somebody else is doing this. According to Barna, 96% of parents believe they have the primary responsibility for teaching their children values. However, a follow-up survey revealed that very few parents spend any time during a week teaching their children biblical values. So we know what we're supposed to be doing, but we're not doing it. God has established the family to be the primary child-rearing and human-nurturing institution, but family life has entered the era of enormous instability, and the result is the deterioration of moral life in our civilization, the deterioration of the social development of our children. Lance Morrow, in Time magazine, he writes this. He says, "The role of a mother is being rewritten, and that of the father as well. A generation of children is being raised in the midst of a redefinition of parenting. Childhood has become a kind of experiment. We're experimenting with our children. One man, he writes this, he says, for more than 20 years, the institution of the family has been subjected to the endless array of bad ideas, including the sexual revolution, open marriage, no-fault divorce, same-sex marriage, abortion on demand, the ridicule of homemakers, the war between the sexes, and the plague of pornography and obscenity. Parenting is the foundation of social development. It's not to be a social experiment. The same God who has established order in the universe with gravity and with a 24-hour day, and the earth is the perfect distance from the sun, and the earth has just the right amount of oxygen, and the earth is it has a the perfect tilt to establish the four seasons, all these things. The same God who created the universe, he also created the institution of the family. And he's told us how the family is to operate and how the family is supposed to run. But we're not listening to him. One of the first things God does is he establishes the family, the role of mother and father to raise and nurture children so that they will know and fear God, so that they are children who will know how to interact with mankind, so they will learn the importance of respecting authority, so that they will be well-grounded. And deep down inside, we know this, but we're not doing it. Why are we not doing this? Why are we messing with this? Why are so many families not listening to God? Okay, I get to the point here now. I got three stages to help. I want to talk to young families, young mom and dads, young children. All the young children are out there learning how to honor you. But wait, before I say all this, let me say this here. I have in your outline, I don't think I have this on the video, on the slides up here, but honor. What does the word honor mean? What's our goal here? What are we aiming for? The word honor means heavy weight, which didn't mean a thing to me. I don't know what to do with that. But then I got thinking about it. What does it mean to honor a parent? Well, to have a heavy weight, that means to have significance, to not be taken lightly. So when you honor your mother and father, when you're trying to teach your children to honor you, because it's what God commands, to honor you, you as a mother or as father should not be taken lightly. You are significant. And they need to recognize how significant you are. And that is not going to happen simply by sending your kids to Sunday school and them memorizing a verse. Because I got thinking about this here. Because I was thinking, your children are probably much like you. And how far has that gotten you? I know a lot of scripture. I'm not doing it. There is the problem. Because I'm like what Grant was saying, I'm sinful too. We all have a sinful side, including your children who are all over there learning this verse, learning this commandment. So just learning it is not going to accomplish it. It's not enough. And then I got to think about this because I've experienced this. I know I've experienced this. You've probably, little Junior, little Johnny, he's being bad. And the mother's having a breakdown. Why do you treat me like this? I brought you into this world, and I changed your diapers, and I cook for you, and I do your laundry, and why are you treating me like this? And, okay, I'm thinking little Johnny, little Junior, he's looking at mom, and he might have pity for her. He might want to call a professional counselor for her. But I don't know that is going to help little Johnny honor her. That's not going to get the job done. And I'm passionate about this here, that in the early childhood years, that there has to be enforced obedience. This should not be taken. If you as a parent, your role as a mother and a father, do not withhold discipline. And sometimes it has to be enforced. I'm thinking, okay, so you got a little 2-year-old, and you tell her what to do, you tell them what to do, and they don't do it. And what do? You smack their hand, or you smack their bottom, and the world just goes, oh, that's terrible. No, it's not. I mean, okay, so the baby, cries a little bit. It didn't hurt, but they're learning that you are significant. You are a person of authority, and they need to listen to you. And the goal here of parenting is to teach our children to immediate and complete obedience with a good attitude. You give them an assignment. You tell them to take out the trash. They need to do that. Okay, that might be a bad example here.
Because I don't want to say they can negotiate with you. They can't negotiate. Your children cannot negotiate these rules. They can ask for permission. Can I wait till commercial? But they cannot negotiate because your home is not a democracy. Mom and dad are in charge. And the children need to know mom and dad are in charge. But is this true? Is this even true? Because I'm thinking, who's in charge here? When you go through the checkout line, and the child wants some M&Ms, and you say no. But I want some M&Ms. And no, I said no. And next thing you know, you're buying M&Ms. All right, who's running the household? Who's running the family? Well, Johnny's running the family, okay? All right, who decides where you're going to go out to eat at? Where are you going to go out to eat? Mom and dad, they want to go to a nice restaurant, but the kids, they want McDonald's, and they start screaming for McDonald's. Next thing you know, you're at McDonald's, and you hate McDonald's. But you got to keep the kids happy. I mean, no, the kids have to learn you're in charge, not them. You know, you tell them no, don't do that. I said no, don't. I'm going to count. I'm going to count now. One. And it's not long before the parents have been highly trained and conditioned by the children who's in charge. Okay. What is it? So no means no. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I got to think about this. There is no place that's more critical than in the area of parenting. When you say yes, you mean yes. When you say no, you mean no. So when you give your child a chore, an assignment, and I go back to taking out the trash. Take out the trash. They say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. Or they do it, okay? So they do it immediately. They do it completely. I go back. I feel like I'm not being clear on taking out the trash. Taking out the trash is, they can wait till commercial. But if I say, come here, then I expect them here in 3 seconds. If I say, come here now, they better be here in 1 second. Immediate. And okay, now let me go back to taking out the trash. I can't get away from this one. But take out the trash. And they get the bag out of the trash bag, and they take it outside. But they missed all the candy wrappers, and they missed the tissue paper. They missed all the stuff that was overflowing from the trash can. That is not complete obedience. So the goal here is immediate obedience and complete obedience. And they should say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, because they should do it with joy. And you don't let them roll their eyes. Don't let them whine. Don't let them give you any lip. The goal here, the first responsibility of parenting, is to teach your children to obey parents that they can see, so that one day they will obey the Lord, their Heavenly Father, whom they can't see. And they will obey him immediately and completely and with a joyful attitude. And if we expect our children to obey God in that fashion, it has to start at home. We're the ones who are to train them. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obeying your parents, it's not natural. We have this thing called flesh. We have a sinful nature. It is not natural to obey your parents. It must be taught. It must be expected, and it must be enforced. You know, I have another scripture I have to counter that with. Ephesians 6, 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't treat them like little slaves. They're not little slaves. They're children of God, and you have the responsibility of training them to grow up to serve God. And it says, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Teach them, train them to obey immediately, completely, and with a joyful attitude. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We have responsibility. Train our children. Now, we got these two extremes. You know, 100 years ago, children were to be seen and not heard. A lot of times they were over-disciplined. And often, sometimes spanked to the point that people would say, that's child abuse. But as a result of that, now we go to the other extreme. Hands off. Can't discipline. Can't spank them because you might hurt their self-esteem. And I've said before, I wasn't aiming at their self-esteem, you know. It's not what I was aiming for. But you know, this modern-day psychology that is totally counter what the Word of God has instructed us to do. And now they say, you know, spanking is a form of child abuse. Of I read this here. Of all the kids arrested for hitting their parents, only 1.9% received any type of corporal punishment as they were being raised. Less than 2% of these aggressive, angry children were spanked. Less than 2%. The non-spanking experts contend that spanking a child makes them angry and aggressive. Statistics tell us the exact opposite is true. So who are you listening to? You listen to modern psychology, or are you listening to God? Kids, I go on here. Yeah, kids who have have temper fits and show other bad behavior when they're young may end up in prison cells when they are older. One study discovered that certain childhood behaviors were associated with later criminal behavior. Habitual disobedient children had a 170% higher risk of ending up in prison. Tantrums were linked to a 261% increased risk of adult convictions for violence because they were never taught boundaries. We're talking about today, boundaries. Boundary number 5. This is so critically important. So children and teenagers, anybody in here that's young, the goal here, immediate, complete obedience with a good attitude. This must be your goal. If you're going to take the fifth command seriously, if you're going to take God seriously, and you read God's word, honor your parents, this is what it means. Immediate, complete obedience with a joyful attitude. I got to read this here. This is good here. People considered a farmer to be mean and cruel because he made his boys work in the summer cornfields while their friends were all playing in the swimming hole. And one man rebuked the father, saying, "Why do you make those boys work so hard? You don't need all that corn." And the father replied, "I'm not raising corn. I'm raising boys." Yeah, isn't it good? Psalm 127, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth." Like arrows. You know what an arrow is? An arrow is, it's a tool, it's a weapon, it's a wonderful thing when it is used right, when it is guided, when it is directed. An arrow can be a wonderful thing. But if that child is not being guided and not being directed, a child can be a very powerful thing, like a nuclear missile sent from North Korea, and who knows where it's going to go, you know? So it has to be guided. It has to be directed. Well, okay, moving on here, because I want to get to Houston. So stage two. The teenage years. Okay, once you move from the young years, then you move into the teenage years, the goal is not enforced obedience. The goal is willful obedience, because the child has learned at an early age, when they were 2, when they were 3, when they were 4, when they were 5. And by the time they're becoming a teenager, they are naturally respecting and honoring and cooperating with their parents. I've said this before. I believe this. I stumbled upon this someplace. Our goal is to discipline our children until they become self-disciplined. And hopefully that's beginning to happen in the teenage years, the young teenage years. Proverbs 13, verse 1, "A wise son heeds his father's instructions." So if you guys want to be considered wise, you're heeding your father's instructions. "A wise son has learned the value of listening to his parents and obeying them and respecting them. But a mocker does not listen to rebuke." You don't want to be a mocker. You want to be a wise child. Proverbs 20, verse 20, "If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness." The goal is not necessarily to teach our children to be independent, but to be dependent upon God, to be obedient to God. 1 John 5, verse 3, "This is love for God, to obey his commands." So because we love God and we want to be obedient to God, and the fifth command is obviously, I mean, that's from God. Are we going to do it or not? In Luke chapter 2, it talks about Jesus when he was the age of 12. And you remember, this is the only story we have of him as a child. He was turning 12. This is basically Jesus' bar mitzvah years. Okay, so every year his parents went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up for the feast according to the customs. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Now, that's not just disobedience. He was someplace. There was someplace else. They didn't tell them. They didn't tell him to stay with them. So when they found him, they said, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. And then this is verse. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 51. "Then he went down to Nazareth. with them, and he was obedient to them. Jesus, at the age of 12, he was obedient to his mother and father. The scriptures emphasize that. I think they emphasize it for a reason. Jesus had no sin. Even the fifth commandment, Jesus was obedient with the fifth commandment. Jesus, 12 years old, Jesus, who's the Son of God, Jesus, who knows everything, saw that it was important to be obedient to mom and dad because it's God's will. So Jesus willfully obeyed. And if Jesus, being God, would willfully obey mom and dad, then shouldn't we, who are not God, shouldn't we be obedient to mom and dad? Raising children are like, it's like flying a kite. It takes work to get them off the ground. But once we get the kite off the ground, it can be fun. And you give them more and more slack, and you watch them soar. So it's a lot of work in the young years. But holy, by the teenage years, you're watching your children soar. They're beginning to soar. And then we get to adults. We get to the stage three, adults here. As adults, let's think about this. Okay, so you're 30 years old, you're 40 years old, 50 years old. Hopefully you've moved out by now, okay? All right, so 50 years old, moved out, you're on your own, so this command doesn't apply to you anymore? What do you do with this command now? I mean, you're raised, so you don't have to honor your parents, right? Right? No. I wrote down here, you know, this command is about our children. It's not about me and my relationship with my mom. It's about how my children are supposed to treat me, right? And of course, I want my children to learn this command so they will honor me. I mean, I like the thought of being honored here. So they will respect me. But I have an obligation. I'm still a child. I'm an old child. You got to think about this. Mom, she's in a nursing home. She's 77 years old. And don't know how this really applies to grandparents, but my granddaddy's 102 years old and still chasing nurses around. So I still have to honor. I mean, I have to honor them. To understand, these commandments were written to grown-up Israelites. It wasn't written to children in children's church. It was written to the people who were coming out of slavery. They just came out of slavery. People who were conditioned to believe. This here's the problem. People who were conditioned to believe that the older you get, the less work you can do, and therefore the more worthless you are. That was their culture. And God says, you honor your parents. Your parents who are 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old, who can't do much anymore. You still honor them. And this gets really confusing because how we apply this command when you are all grown up and when you are becoming the primary caregiver and when you have to tell mom or dad that they have to give their keys to the car to you. And this is tough. I mean, are you honoring your parents when you take the keys away from the car? Are you honoring them? Or are you dishonoring them? And so I'm thinking about this. So the goal here has to be mutual obedience. And my thought is, if we've done stage one right and we've done stage two right, hopefully stage three. Stage three is not going to be easy. But hopefully because you have been a joy to raise and you have honored your parents and you've respected your parents, hopefully at a certain point in life, they will honor you and they will respect you and they will listen to you because they know you have their interest in mind. You honor them, you respect them, you obey them. You've been a joy to them. Proverbs 23, verse 24 says, the father of a righteous man has great joy. The father of a righteous man has great joy. And now because you walked with God, because you are a delight to your parents, the hope is that they will honor and respect you and listen to you. Mutual obedience. A couple things to think about here. You need to affirm them, especially the older they get and the less they can do, because a lot of us, we find our value in what we can accomplish, what we can do. And well, my mom sits in a corner in a nursing home now, and she can't do anything. She used to play the piano beautifully. Her dream was to retire and make quilts, and her hands aren't moving now. So we need to affirm our parents. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. We need to continue to listen to them, continue to be there for them, continue to value them with our words and with our life and by our actions. We need to be thoughtful. We need to try to understand, and I don't know that you can ever do this, but to try to understand the dynamics of growing old. What are they going through? What's going through their minds? They've got to be scared. They feel helpless. They feel worthless. So where is their worth going to come from? It's got to come from us. That's how we honor our parents in their old age. And also, I got to say that we got to provide for them. Matthew 15 talks about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders and they don't wash their hands before they eat?" And Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have otherwise received from me, it's a gift now devoted to God.'" This is something called Corban. I can't get into all this here, but I mean, it sounds so spiritual. "I've given it all to God. I can't help you, Mom. Can't help you, Dad." That's what Jesus calls him out on. This. That's wrong. You need to be there for your parents. And it might mean you got to provide for your parents. You understand, 100 years ago, there was no social security system. It was the family. And a lot of it needs to return to the family. Now, Jesus fully expects us to honor our parents, which includes taking care of them in their old age and providing for them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4 says, "If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." It goes on, verse 7, give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be found, may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, there's a responsibility here. We honor our parents by affirming them. We honor our parents by providing for them as best as we can. I got to put this one in here. Got to put this story in here. Once upon a time, there was a little old man, and his eyes blinked and his hands trembled. And when he ate, he clattered the silverware distressingly. And he missed his mouth with the spoon as often as not, and he dribbled a bit of food on the tablecloth. Now, he lived with his married son, having nowhere else to live. And his son's wife was a modern young woman who knew that in-laws should not be tolerated in a woman's home. "I can't have this," she said. "It interferes with a woman's right to happiness." So she and her husband took the little old man gently but firmly by the arm and led him to the corner of the kitchen. There they set him on a stool and gave him his food, what there was of it, in an earthenware bowl. From then on, he always ate in the corner, blinking at the table with wistful eyes. One day his hands trembled rather more than usual, and the earthenware bowl fell and broke. "If you are a pig," she said, "you must eat out of a trough." So he made him a little wooden trough, and he got his meals in that. These people had a 4-year-old son of whom they were very fond. And one supper time, the young man noticed the boy was playing intently with some bits of wood, and he asked what he was doing. He says, "I'm making a trough," he said, smiling up for approval, "to feed you and mommy when I get big." All right, I'm moving on here. All right, so the back page, What does it say? The back page. Okay. What if, here I'm preaching, we need to honor our mother and father. And what if you just can't? You can't. Because your parents weren't too godly when you were growing up. Maybe they were abusive. Maybe they weren't there for you. And this gets really painful. And you know what God's will is. You know what the commandment says, but you say, "But Lord, there's no way. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know how they treated me? You know what they said to me?" And I would tell you, the world is messed up. And there's a good chance that your parents are messed up. And it seems to be popular in our culture today, instead of honoring our parents, we blame our parents. It's their fault. Everything is their fault. And you can do it in such a way you can justify your disobedience to this command and make yourself out to be the victim. And I want to give you a couple things here. First of all, to understand that I wrote down, is that's not legitimate. Honoring your mother and your father is a command. Nobody's asking how you feel about it, you know, if you want to or not. God says, do this. He doesn't say honor them if they do a good job. He says honor them. It's in Exodus 20, verse 12. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. So it's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. I made a big deal about this with the Sabbath, that, you know, that's not repeated in the New Testament. This one is clearly repeated in the New Testament. And we are under the New Covenant, and we are bound by this verse to honor our parents. Lewis Mead, he writes the commandments to honor parents. Doesn't tell children to feel happy about their parents or enjoy camping with them or even having them over for dinner. It says nothing about happy emotional relationships. All that it commands is honor. The commandment is concerned with the family structure and the role of parents and teachers and leaders in the family. Love is a natural impulse. Honor is a choice. And you must make the choice. Are you going to honor God? Or are you going to obey God? Well, that includes honoring your parents, regardless of how you feel about them. Regardless if they failed you or if they abused you or they messed up somehow. Your job, given to you by God, is to honor them. And the second thing I would say here is we must forgive. It's another commandment from God that sometimes we don't take seriously. We must forgive. Matthew 6, verse 15, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. When forgiveness seems too painful, I would ask you to remember, not forgiving is more painful. Perhaps you need to establish some protective boundaries. Perhaps you and your family, you might need some professional counseling. You may never be close to your mother or father. We don't honor our parents because they deserve it. We honor them because God has asked us to. Bet I stepped on some toes on that one. But I'll give you three cases where it is legitimate, or things to think about here. What about if it's interfering with your salvation? Matthew 10 says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is what Jesus says. He says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You know, what's Jesus talking about here? This war that he's declaring on the family, it's because one is living for God and the other one's not. So there's a war going on in the home for that very reason. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So our relationship with God has to come first. I had a kid in my youth group who was on fire for the Lord. He was reading everything in the Bible. I thought he was going to be the next Billy Graham. And his mom and dad couldn't stand it. And they threatened me with a restraining order. Told me if they catch me talking to their son about Jesus anymore, they're going to break my back. They couldn't stand it. We have to put God first. No other idols, right? No other idols, including mom and dad. The first and second command, it trumps the fifth command. If you must choose between your parents and God, then God wins. God should win every time. The Apostle Peter said, we must obey God rather than men, including your parents, if your parents are telling you to do something contrary to the word of God. Another example I'll give here, if it interferes with serving God. Jesus says, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So if your family is interfering with serving God, you got to choose God first. Choose God first. The third area that I give you here is if it interferes with your marriage. Think about it. Have your in-laws been an issue in your marriage? Or your parents been an issue in your marriage? Because they're too controlling, or they're just trying to help? Genesis 2, verse 24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." We are still to honor our parents, but at this point, your primary responsibility is your spouse. So your parents can't come before your spouse. Honor them, but make sure your spouse comes first. If you must choose between your parents and your spouse should win every time, okay? Serving God, accepting Christ, putting your spouse before your parents, these are not gray areas. They should not be gray areas. You may have to disrespect, or you may have to respectfully disobey, but you always honor, always honor. I'm going to throw up a verse up here, and we'll close with this verse. Malachi verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." It goes on. It says, "Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." I fear this is what's playing out in our lifetime. Our land is cursed because of the relationship of the father and the children, or the mother and the children, because we're not taking the fifth commandment seriously, because the structure of the family is breaking down. We've got to get this right. Regardless of what the rest of the world is doing, let us commit to getting this right. As a parent, I have a responsibility to teach my children, to train my children. This is God's will. As a child, I need to recognize I have a responsibility. This is God's commandment. I need to honor my parents, regardless if I think they deserve it or not.